صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي.
So dear brothers and sisters, today we're going to be departing from our normal program. We're going to tonight, inshallah, today, and then after that tonight, commemorate one of the greatest personalities in Islam. We'll be talking about the life, the contribution, inshallah, the true legacy, lessons that we can learn from Lady Khadija, salamullahi alayha. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. It's not the end of Ramadan yet. We have to have better salawat than that, inshallah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, I would like to take a particular take on her life that's kind of in line with the topics that we've been discussing so far. So far we've been talking about things like emotional well-being, making sure that our mental health, that we're in the right state of mind. I'd like to talk today a little bit about the idea of our sense of self-worth and our self-image. How are we supposed to view ourselves as Muslims? What happens is sometimes people on the outside, they're very successful from a worldly point of view, but they may not see themselves, their self-image may be poor, or the person may have everything from a worldly point of view, still feel insecure. Sometimes Allah's blessed people with material values, those material blessings, those secular blessings, they turn the person into a worse person. They become arrogant. So we want to look and see the contributions of Lady Khadija salamullahi alayha in this regard. Now, there's a reason why I want to talk about these things. The reason that I want to talk about these things is that there's something that's very, very important for us as believers to understand if we want to be effective for the cause of the Imam of the time. Let me just be straight with brothers and sisters. Part of the reason that Islamophobia works is that Muslims allow themselves to be mistreated. Muslims allow themselves to be mistreated. Sometimes what happens is when you and I go over and we tell Muslims, mu'mineen, mu'minat, stand up for yourselves, stands against oppression, don't let anybody talk to you and talk down to you. Islam is superior. You have rights in this country. Sometimes you talk to some Muslims, you get the feeling that Muslims feel that being oppressed and being a second-class citizen comes with the territory. We're not good enough. This is our lot in life. Sometimes, like, these are basic things. I'll give you an example. One basic thing that all of us should know is that you and I, as a Muslim, should never talk to the FBI. Should never talk to the FBI. Why don't you talk to the FBI? The reason you and I don't talk to the FBI is this. The FBI, this is what lawyers tell us, right? Sometimes we as Muslims won't use our rights. What do lawyers tell us? Lawyers tell us that when the FBI, when they're moving up through the ranks, because they're motivated by the dunya, when they go over and they meet this brother or sister, and they go over and write on their reports, this Muslim is innocent, that FBI agent doesn't rise in the ranks. The time when they rise in the ranks is when they say that I met Hassan, and Hassan is part of ISIS, right? I busted him. He was going to go over and do some kind of terrible act. So for you and I, if we were regular people, we would say, that, look, we're citizens of this country. The FBI are public servants. Walaykum as-salam wa ta'ala. Their job is to keep the crazies off of us. Allah have mercy on your marhumin. My dad used to tell me, Allah have mercy on his soul. He was like, if you ever have some crazy so-called Muslim who comes to your mosque and starts talking about doing anything dangerous, you call up the FBI and you say, we got one of your boys here. Regular Islam's not like that. If I'm not like that, why would I go over and feel obligated? And they know Muslims feel weak. I'll give you another example. Some Muslims feel that they have to vote. We got to get out there. We got to make a change. And then you ask them, regular Americans in this country, what percentage of them vote? And why don't they? Why don't they vote? Why is it that as a Muslim, feel the burn. Get out there. Why do I feel weak? Why do I feel soft? Why do I feel it's normal for people to talk down to me? You know what some Muslims tell you? Literally, they say these words. My name's not John. My name's not John. See this skin color? I'm a brown person. Instead of the Islamic approach, So what happens is, let's look at when Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, salawat please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. He says, even if there's no deen, be a free person. Even if there's no deen, you're going to talk to me like a man, like a human being. What does he say? En lam yakun lakum deen. He told the followers of Abu Sufyan this. If you have no deen, la takhafuna al-ma'ad. You're not afraid of the next life. Fakunu ahraran fi dunyakum. At least be free people. Nobody can talk down to you. Nobody can. But as a Muslim, I have to believe this. Sometimes the reasons Muslims don't do their responsibilities, they don't push back when they should, is because they feel they're facing a more capable enemy. Somebody's more powerful than me. I'm a weakling. It's like that story I told brothers and sisters, that once there was this old man, and he was over in his house, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This old man was in his house in Tabriz, and a thief came in. And he sees this thief come in, and he says, I can't take on that thief. I'm an old man. So he tells his wife, he's like, don't say anything. So the thief starts robbing them, stealing all of their belongings. And then the thief turns around and he sees two pairs of eyes looking at them. He says, oh, there's witnesses. He said, I'm going to have to kill you. So he walks over to them, and he looks at the lady. He said, what's your name? The lady said, my name is Fatima. He said, oh, Fatima? He said, I can't kill you. My mom's name is Fatima. Then he looked at the old man. He said, what's your name? The old man said, he's too capable. I don't know what his dad's name is. He said, my name is Ghazanfar. My friends call me Fatima. Why the soft approach? Why weak? Why my friends call me Fatima? Why not exercise my rights? What I want to say, brothers and sisters, is more than the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. What God says about us. As a Muslim, I see myself how God sees me. Allah sees me. You know why we're like this, by the way? And I was thinking about it. Why is it that I, Sheikh, why is it myself and some of believers, why is it that we don't view ourselves the way Allah says to view us? Why is it sometimes we're intimidated? Why sometimes we, you know why? The real reason? It goes back to our relationship with God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not as important for us as He should be. If Allah was important, if Allah was everything, I would view myself how God viewed me. It wouldn't matter who's against me. It wouldn't matter where I am. The only thing that would matter would be my responsibility, my taklif. Amir al-Mu'mineen taught us, عَظُمَ الْخَالِقُ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. The muttaqeen are like this. God is so azim, so grand, so great in the eyes of the believers. ف فَصَغُرَ مَعْدُونَهُ بِعْيُنِهِمْ. Everything else is tiny. It doesn't even matter. Who's against me? Who's standing? What they're saying? What's, everything's in God's hands. The only thing I'm looking for is my responsibility. So now, and I want to look at the life of Lady Khadija in this way, not the stereotypical way. Not the stereotypical way. Salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. How does God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look at us? No matter what our race, no matter what our background, no matter if we have an accent, how does God look at us? Allah in Quran. Surah 17, verse number 70. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. God says, we honored Bani Adam. Allah's given us dignity. Allah's given us dignity. Brothers and sisters, this is before we turn it on. You see, we as Shia, we have a special weapon. If we ever get into a situation where we have to turn it on, that's something else. You know what we say then? We say, hayhat minna dhillah. If we say that, then that turns us into a beast. We're ready then, no matter who you are. This is now in the easy times. God, karamna, we gave karama, izzah, to Bani Adam. How do I judge myself? How do I judge others? Who is most valuable? Who is impressive? What does Allah say in the Quran? Surah 49, verse number 13. Inna akramakum inda Allah atqakum. Whoever has the most taqwa, this is the person who's most valuable in Allah's eyes. That's how Allah views us. The mu'min or mu'mina sees themselves as Allah sees them. Allah has granted the believers izzah, honor. And no human being can take away that honor from the Muslims. Now, there's something else I have to explain. If you and I don't fix this problem, if we don't go back to viewing ourselves how God views us, sometimes what happens is that a weak attitude, I'm less than, I'm not capable, I'm weak, I'm a second-class citizen, my accent isn't good enough, I'm not from here. It not only is there with the first generation, it goes to the next generation. If we don't arrest this and change this and go back to viewing ourselves, not by our material achievements, but rather by what Allah says, sometimes it goes and it becomes intergenerational. The Quran tells us a story. Bani Israel, the Muslims at that time. Allah had promised them, they had the promised land. Go in, you have the wali of Allah, Musa. The land's been promised to you. But the people, instead of seeing that Allah is too great, Allah is all-powerful, the Lord of the universe is on our side, what did the people say in the Quran? Why won't we go in? Inna fiha qawman jabbari. Over there, the people are too scary. They're too tough. They told Musa, you and Allah go fight. You and Allah go fight. They're too tough. But this is the scary part. They felt weak. They felt they weren't capable. They felt they weren't good enough, not strong enough, weaklings. You know how long they were in the desert? 40 years. Two generations. It took two generations to change. If we don't correct these things, sometimes what happens is people don't even know why they're scared. I'll give you a true story. Sometimes myself, you and I know that any human being on the face of the earth, this is a universal principle, if my land is invaded, I have the right to resist. Anybody, everybody just believes this. But some Muslims, I'll be talking to them, a brother, be talking. We're speaking this, that, and the other, and he's talking to me in his normal accent. Then he wants to say something about Hezbollah. Hezbollah. Why am I so scared? Sometimes we don't even know why we're scared. I heard a story about this experiment some scientists did. What they did was they went over and they got five monkeys. These are kind of cruel scientists. They got these monkeys and they brought them into a room. What they did was they had a ladder and some bananas hanging from the roof. So the monkeys see ladder, bananas. One of the monkeys goes and he runs and he tries to grab the bananas. When he does that, the cruel scientist takes out cold water and he sprays that monkey till he falls off the ladder, and then he punishes the other monkeys and sprays them. So now all the monkeys are there. They're cold, they're shivering, and they're wet. Monkeys don't know what hit them. They wait for a little while. Then another monkey says, Bismillah, he goes, he tries, they spray him, he falls, and then they spray everybody else. By the time the third monkey decides to be foolish and rush towards the ladder, the other monkeys start beating that monkey. You sit down, what you doing? You sit down. Then the experimenter does something else. He takes out one of those monkeys, he puts in a new monkey. The new monkey doesn't know what happened. The new monkey sees everybody sitting there. Bananas, he goes, the other monkeys beat him. Then what they do is they start taking the monkeys out until there's no monkeys there from the original experiment. All the monkeys know is whoever goes to the ladder, you beat him up. Why? This isn't being that soldier of the Imam of the time. You know what this is called being? A house Muslim. This is very scary. I'm going to tell you what Malcolm X said. Malcolm X said that back in the day, there were two kinds of slaves. Two kinds of slaves. He said one slave was the house Negro. He said the other kind of slave was the field Negro. What was the difference between these two? The house Negro lived in the house with the master. Maybe in the attic or the basement. He would eat the food of the master. The scraps, whatever scraps were left, he would eat those scraps. He would wear the clothes of the master. The master's hand-me-downs, his raggedy, patchy clothes, he'd wear them. But he identified with the master. When the master would ask him, he'd say, we got good food here, don't we? And he'd be like, yes, we have good food. He said, we got a good old house, don't we? He said, yes, massa, we got a good old house. It was so sad if the master got sick. He identified with the master so much, he'd be like, massa, we sick? What was so sad is that if the house caught on fire, this house Negro would go over there and he would be fighting harder than the master to save our house. Now, he was the minority, though. There was a majority. Majority were the field Negroes. They hated the master. They hated that system. If they heard the master was sick, they'd make dua that he died. If they saw the house was on fire, they'd make dua that a wind would come and burn that house down. So what happens, brothers and sisters, is if we don't change the mindset, Muslims can become house Muslims. Intimidated, scared, identify with the system. I've had Muslims tell me, our boys in Iraq, Shias, our boys, you identify with the mass, people are being oppressed. Starts with that weakness. It starts with that Allah not being important, valuing what. So inshallah, Allah protect us from that. Now, why did I mention? Remember, let's go back to the initial point. The initial point was that we want to value ourselves or see ourselves how Allah sees us. Some people, weak Muslims, when they hear about the manaqib and the fada'il of Lady Khadija, because of their weak mindset, the way they describe her is in a way that's weak. I'll give you an example. For instance, they want to go over and talk about how great the Lady Khadija is. Some of these things are true. The take on it is wrong. There's a principle you and I want to keep in mind before I get to. The right way to view things, brothers and sisters, is this. Al-Islamu ya'lu. Islam is superior. Wa la yu'la alay. Nothing is superior to Islam. You measure everything else with Islam. That's the right way to be. But some weak Muslims are like this. They're going to tell the manaqib and the fada'il of Lady Khadija, so they'll be like, she was a businesswoman. But that's correct. Why am I saying it though? I'm saying the West is great and women work. We like the West can work. These same Muslims, when they go over and then when they talk about Lady Khadija or Lady Fatima, their contributions, she went over and she spoke in the masjid. She did speak in the masjid. Why? The weak Muslim, I'm going to talk about the real thing. The weak Muslim is saying, the same way that Western women can speak in front of men, we can speak in front of men. Instead of Islam being the standard, we're going to talk about her fada'il, her manaqib. But should it be from a weak point of view, or Islam is the standard? That's the issue. You see, in the West is also another challenge that we have. In the West, when women are praised, women are praised not for their unique contributions as women. They're praised when they do what any man can do. When they do what a man can do, I got my education, just like a man. I'm working. But then when they're doing the unique contribution that only women can do, the way Allah, then the praise. I'll give you another example. In the West, women are praised when they show their bodies and display their beauties. In Islam, we're saying, no. If you have respect for me, respect me for my mind. Respect me for my contribution. Respect me for what I give to society. Not because of the way I look. So now, with this in mind, and bearing the idea of, let's go over and write. There's different ways, there's different sides of the coin. Let's go over and see if we can get ourselves in line with the way Allah wants us to see ourselves and the way Allah saw Lady Khadija. Brothers and sisters, I want to share some parts of the lady's life before Islam. Some parts of her interaction and her introduction to Rasulullah. Some parts of her personal life. Some parts of her jihad in the way of Allah. And then I want to end it up with her spiritual status with God, her creator. Inna akramakum indallah atqakum. Why do we revere this lady? So when you see, we look now at what we have to say about her, you'll see that when we talk about Lady Khadija, this is what we say, this hadith. Khayru nisa'il jannah. The best of the women of the world, of paradise. A lot of women will make it to paradise. The best of the women of paradise are four. Who? Maryam, Khadija, Fatima, and Asiya, who was the wife of Fir'aun. So she, the reason we glorify her, the reason we honor her, is for her spiritual connection, her relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because she's one of the four women of paradise. Her status is so lofty. Rasulullah, when you see him on, let's see how much respect Rasulullah had for her. Rasulullah used to respect her friends. I'll give you an example. Salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One of the wives of the Prophet is talking. She says that an elderly woman came to visit us. And Rasulullah was so kind to her, so gentle, so nice. After that, I got curious. I said, who was that lady, this elderly lady? Listen to what Rasulullah explains. He says, she used to visit us during the time of Khadija. Khadija was so high in God's eyes. Even those who would visit us years before, because of Khadija, now these people need to be honored. They said, this is another one of his wives says this, that whenever Rasulullah would slaughter a lamb, he would say, send some of this lamb for the friends of Khadijah. That's who she was. That's what she did in the way of Allah and Islam. So now, a little bit about this wonderful lady. Before Islam, brothers and sisters, she was a muwahhida. She believed that Allah was one. She never worshipped stone idols. What happened was, she came from a very noble tribe. Cousin of Rasulullah. Very noble tribe. What happens is, in her tribe, amongst her people, she was known for her intelligence, her wisdom, her noble character in her tribe, in her family. Now, it's true that she was extremely wealthy. This is now the take on it. It's true, she was extremely wealthy. Now, I don't know, my research has not shown me yet. I have not seen yet that she was born into it. That it's because her father was a millionaire and then she... What we do see, what I've seen from the reports that we have, is that she was a very competent businesswoman. She would do what we call mudaraba. Allahu a'lam, maybe she had it from her family, and also she was competent. But she was a very competent businesswoman. At what time? At the time of Jahiliyyah. Remember, at the time of Jahiliyyah, people were burying their daughters alive. Women had no place in society. They were marrying their stepmothers. At this time, in this kind of a backward society, and by the way, nowadays, they kill both the boys and the girls. In modern Jahiliyyah, with abortion, they murder the boy babies and... But then at this time, she was so capable. At that society, no centralized government. To be so capable, you're over there making lots of money, picking the right people, they're engaging in business, they win, you win, managing her affairs. But now the thing with the lady Khadija, she had wealth, she had the dunya didn't have her. The dunya didn't have her. You know what she would do with all that wealth? One of the things they said she would do is, if she noticed there was somebody, a young person, who needed to get married, young people, they need to get married, they need to get that start on life. One of the things she would do with that wealth was she would go over and she would spend that so people could get started in life. She would feed the poor. She would take care of those people who were less fortunate. Take care of her relatives. So she wasn't owned by her wealth, but yes, she did have that wealth. Now this is the part, brothers and sisters, that I wanted us to be careful when it comes to self-worth. Some of us, brothers and sisters, have been blessed... ni'mah min Allah, blessed with secular education. Some of us have been blessed with material worth, wealth, alhamdulillah. Question, do these secular blessings, this money that I now have, this education that I now have, does it make me look down on other people? That now I feel better. Am I that small of a person? That small of a person? That now that Allah has blessed me with wealth, with education, now I don't identify with the oppressed. I made it. Is that the way I am? Listen to what the lady Khadija, you're going to see some important lessons. Right? So yes, she has that money, she has that wealth. Her introduction to the Prophet. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Salli ala Muhammad. There's different accounts of how this happened. According to one account, it had come time for Rasulullah to think about marriage. Abu Talib, who was looking at, was really a second father for Rasulullah, looking out for him, but Abu Talib had not been blessed with wealth. Everybody have a different trial. He was faqir. He didn't have money to help Rasulullah get married. He talked to Rasulullah, he said, it's time for you to get married. There's a sister named Khadija. People go over, they do business with her, they work for her. They make money. What do you think? Wonderful lady. Rasulullah agreed and Abu Talib went. Now listen to Lady Khadija. Lady Khadija, it seems she, like the rest of the Meccans, this is her own family now, had heard about his character.
Amin, Sadiq, somebody who tells the truth. When she welcomed this suggestion, she was very excited to have Rasulullah come work for her. Very impressed, of course. Some traditions, this is in the book that I was looking at today, say no, the way it worked was different. She herself saw the value of Rasulullah. She suggested that he come work for her. This kind of a person, they should be involved in the business. Somebody has these qualities? So anyhow, now they start working together. Rasulullah is her employee. He's working for her. He goes to Sham. When he goes to Syria, that area of Syria, she has one of her servants who's working with Rasulullah, and he brings back reports of the karamat that were happening to Rasulullah. The stories, the interaction with the monk. Again now, her connection with God. Was she owned by her wealth? No. Did she value those proper Islamic values? Yes. She saw Rasulullah. She admired him. He didn't make much money. He was poor. She admired him. So what happens is, when Rasulullah came back, according to this book that I was reading, Lady Khadija, she heard about him being the next prophet, the prophecy. Because of her connection with God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most important thing in her life. She suggested to him that we get married. She suggested. The opposite of how, what family, how much money, are we equals? This is her employee. She goes over and she makes it known to Abu Talib that I'm interested. Abu Talib goes over and he arranges the ceremony. They go over and they're talking. I want you guys to see, again, the way that she's going about this is very important. Because of her connection to Rasulullah. And remember now, she's older than Rasulullah, according to some reports. She's 40, Rasulullah is 25. But for her, what's important? Allah, connection to God. So what happens? What happens is that she goes over, and now they're going to have the act. Who's going to be her wakil? In the book it says that her father had passed. Her uncle, one of her uncles, is going to be her wakil. And Abu Talib will be the wakil of Rasulullah. They're going to go over to the wedding. Abu Talib recognizes the value of this young man. He goes over and he says, he's explaining over there, he says that my nephew may not have money, but the values he has. And Abu Talib, despite not having much money, Abu Talib, he himself said that I will undertake the mahar. Whatever it is, I will make sure that I pay the dowry of Lady Khadija. These guys are interested in one another. Lady Khadija's uncle starts to speak. In the book it says that he wasn't able. Maybe he was elderly. He was not able to go over and speak. When they start talking about dowry, Lady Khadija jumps in. She says, I will take care of the dowry. When the scholar who's writing the book says, what does this mean? He says that perhaps what is meant over here is that Rasulullah, because it mentioned the hadith that Rasulullah would always give 500 dirhams for his dowry, that she was going to forgive the dowry after the marriage. She wasn't attached to wealth. You know what happens if a woman does that? The spiritual rewards. This is what it's in the hadith. There are three groups of women. Yarfa'ullah anhunna adhab al-qabr. There's three groups of women who Allah will relieve from the punishment of the grave. وَيَكُونُ مَحْشُرُهُنَّ مَعَ فَاطِمَةَ بِنْتِ مُحَمَّدٍ صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. There are three groups of women. These women will be raised with Fatima al-Zahra, and they won't have the punishment of the grave. Who are these people? One of them is wa imra'atun, a woman, wahabat sadaqaha lizawjiha. She gives back her dowry. She forgives her husband. She gives it back. She's not material. This kind of a person, they're going to be raised and that way. So perhaps that's what it was. The next one is now her personal life. You see now, she's been introduced to the Prophet.
One challenge in a marriage for many women, and this is a true challenge for many women, is the challenge of having a husband in the right way. And I'll mention why it's a challenge. The reason it's a challenge is that Allah put the man in charge. Allah put the man in charge. It's hard to go over and put yourself at the disposal of another human being who's also fallible, who sometimes makes mistakes. And to say that, no, right now, Allah said, you're in charge. Make your best decision. There's some sisters, first of all, they don't even let their husbands lead. That's done. Some sisters say, no, as long as my husband obeys me, I obey him. Whenever he does the right things. There's some women who say, no, I have to obey my husband. It's true. But they don't cheerfully obey their husband when they disagree. When they disagree, their husband knows they disagree. You go ahead, you do it. God bless you. That's different than cheerfully obeying. And the secret, brothers and sisters, is that cheerful submission to God, to Allah. It's not about the husband. Cheerful submission to Allah gives you the good of this world and the next. I'll give you an example. Brothers, I want you to not pay attention to this hadith for 1 second. Sisters, y'all pay attention. The Prophet has told us that a man can have his intellect stolen by a woman. Men are simple. Men are real simple. But it's not going to come by the woman challenging the husband. Big man, little man, we're going at it. My name is Chuck Norris. What is your name? No. If she submits to Allah and submits to her husband, she makes it known what she likes, but she cheerfully supports. Then that's when it happens. So now let's look at the personal life of Lady Khadijah. What happens is the act is now done. Now Rasulullah is getting ready to go with his uncle to go back to his house. It says, فَلَمَّا قَامَ مُحَمَّدْ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ When he got up to leave, Ma Abi Talib, at this stage, قَالَتْ خَدِيجَةً. Listen to the words of Khadijah. What did Khadijah say? Not attached to the dunya. Up until now, he's been the employee. She's the employer. Now what did she say? She said, إِلَى بَيْتِكَ. Go to your house. Everything I have is now at your disposal. إِلَى بَيْتِكَ. Go to your house. She said, now listen to her words. فَبَيْتِي بَيْتُكَ. My house is your house. وَأَنَا جَارِيَتُكَ. I'm your slave. I'm obedient. I'm at your service. When you look in the books that describe her relationship with Rasulullah, it says this, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يسكن إليها اللهم صلى على محمد وآل محمد. He would find peace in Lady Khadijah. She would give him tranquility. She was his rock. He's doing his jihad. She was his rock. So what happens is a little bit about her jihad. Her struggle in the way of Allah. We have hadith, beautiful hadith that say this, إِنَّ الْإِسْلَامَ بَدَأَ غَرِيبًا. Islam started, and in the beginning, Islam was غَرِيب. Nobody recognized Islam. Islam is a stranger. وَسَيَعُودُ غَرِيبًا. And a time will come when Islam will once again be unknown. Nobody wants to practice. The hadith says this, طُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَى. Blessed are those people who will hold fast to Islamic values when Islam is غريب. They're strong. At those times, the times of difficulty, they're strong and they stay with Islam. So now what happens is the fada'il of this lady. You know, one of the things that Amirul Mu'mineen used to take great pride in this fadila, that he was awwal al-qawm islama. He was the first to accept Islam. Awwal al-qawm islama. When Imam Hussein is describing his grandmother, this is what he says. Awwal nisa'i hadhihi al-umma islama. She is the first of the women of this ummah to embrace Islam. In the beginning, when it was tough, spend all of her wealth for the resistance. You'll see later, according to some reports, if they're accurate, she doesn't even have money for her kafan. Everything for Islam, at the time when Islam needed it. You see, one of her contributions is this. Her contribution is what we call infaq. Infaq, brothers and sisters, is different from spending in the way of Allah, just spending randomly. Infaq is targeted spending. Targeted spending is when you look and you see, what are the needs of Islam? What does Islam need right now? There's many works that are being done. Alhamdulillah, Allah bless those individuals. And then there are some things where right now Islam needs them. These issues aren't being taken care of. Infaq is that targeted spending to spend for what Islam needs. And that's what she did. So what happens is that she went over and she did this. She went over, she gave. I'm going to talk later about her, how she went back to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after this long life of jihad at 60 years old. But now, brothers and sisters, a little bit about her spiritual station. You see, there were many people who were around Rasulullah. Everybody wasn't able to benefit from Rasulullah spiritually. Some people remained Abu Jahl and Abu Sufyan. They were contemporaries of the Prophet. Some of the Ashab never became very wonderful people. But some people, like Lady Khadija, when you hear what she was and her connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the same time as she did her practical responsibilities. She was here in the dunya doing her jihad. Let me give you one hadith about that. It says, and then after that, the spiritual station. The Prophet describing her, he says, Wallah, Rasulullah says, لَقَدْ آمَنَتْ بِي إِذْ كَفَرَ النَّاسِ. She believed in me when everyone else did kufr. وَآوَتْنِي إِذْ رَفَضَنِيَ النَّاسِ. She gave me shelter. She took me in when the people rejected me. وَصَدَّقَتْنِي إِذْ كَذَبَنِيَ النَّاسِ. She did tasdeeq. She believed in me. She confirmed my mission when everybody else did takdeeb. They said that I'm a liar. And I also had children from her. She was a mother. I want to tell you a little bit about her status, because one of her unique contributions, in addition to the other, is her child, Lady Fatima, salamullahi alayha, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. But a little bit about her spiritual station with Allah. She is so high with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so in line with the divine goals, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, this is Surah Dhuha, God is describing Rasulullah. Listen to the Arabic of it. Wa wajadaka. God found you. He found you. A'ilan, poor. Fa'aghna. God made you free of need. Who really made him free of need in the beginning? Allama Tabatabai says, Khadija. But what she did, so sincere, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he identified, he says, I made you free of need. Her status with God was so much. On Mi'raj, when Rasulullah went to go over and meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jibreel said, I have a need, a haja. What's your haja? Hajati, Jibreel speaking, an taqra'a ala Khadija min Allah wa minni as-salam. My need, my haja is that you pass her salams from Allah, the Lord of the universe. Her spiritual station was such. Remember, the brothers and sisters, when you're in this path, you're doing jihad, you're fighting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, others will mock you. We have verses of the Holy Quran, Surah 43, verse number 7. It says, وَمَا يَعْتِيهِمْ مِنْ نَبِيٍّ. No Nabi comes to them. إِلَّا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ. Except that they mock that prophet. Being mocked is part of it. Being mocked is part of it. But what was the spiritual station of Lady Khadija? We're told, Imam Sadiq tells us this. Salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. At the time of her birth, Lady Fatima, he was asked, what was it like? He said that the woman of Quraysh, even Bani Hashim, abandoned Khadija.
And she was saddened by this, those words, those unkind words. Then she was surprised when four tall, wheat-colored women came and they entered into our place. One of them spoke and said, Khadija, don't grieve. Your Lord has sent us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent us. My name is Sarah. Who's Sarah? The wife of Ibrahim, the mother of Nabi Ishaq. This is Asiya, your friend, the wife of Fir'aun. This is Lady Maryam, and this is Kulthum, the mother of Musa. We're here to help you at the time of your delivery. We ask Allah, by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, that we learn to view ourselves the way Allah views us, and to make sure that our wealth, our property, our talent, is everything we have is spent in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
مبارك
انشاءاللہ ادان 908